The message is praying for everyone, everywhere, basically. Pray for everyone. And that's what we want to do in a minute. And I also wanted to let you guys know there's some books out on the table. They're $20 a piece. This is from the missionaries that spoke that have been friends of ours pretty much since the beginning of the ministry. They serve the Lord in Venezuela, tribal people, unreached people groups. Mike and Kayla Dawson were here, and it was just awesome. So these tell their story about the ministry there, how they've been there for, I think, since the 50s, his parents went there. And they've actually reached these people and planted churches and translated the Bible, a whole New Testament, the majority of the Old Testament. So it's just phenomenal. And so we're part of that. Our offerings, our giving helps to not only spread the gospel where we are locally, but throughout the ends of the earth. So those books are available out there should you be interested. Good reading, absolutely. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together in your name, Lord. And Father God, you know today the needs of every heart that you brought here. You know, Lord, what everyone needs. You know what you want to speak to them about, to encourage them, to remind them that you're with them no matter what. That the things they wait upon you for in prayer that many times don't seem to be answered at the speed that we ask, Lord, you're always listening. You're always working all things out after the counsel of your own will, not ours. And we don't understand that, Lord. At times, Father, we get weary because we pray, and why aren't you answering? Why hasn't changes occurred? Why hasn't certain situations been resolved and conflicts reconciled, or health issues healed and financial issues stabilized? And Father, all the things we wrestle with in homes and marriages and kids and everything, Lord. And yet, Father, you tell us to come to you, to trust you, to pray to you. And then you say, if we come to you, Lord, with everything, all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in our hearts, your peace, Father, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You'll grant to us the peace that passes human understanding that will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I pray for all of us today. We pray for the world and for the people throughout the earth that are lost and desperate for a Savior. We pray for churches everywhere today throughout the earth that are preaching the truth of your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would become more like you, humble and lowly of heart, that we might find rest for our souls. And we pray, Lord, also for our enemies, Lord, for those who hate us and despitefully use us and say all manner of evil about us for your name's sake. May you bless them, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us the pattern to know how to pray and why we pray and the upside benefits of being men and women and families of prayer. And we just bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the first verses of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy as we work through the book of 1 Timothy through the Bible. And Paul is saying in verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul is exhorting Timothy as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus is messed up. There's infightings, there's conflict, there's people in leadership who went south in regard to the truths and the doctrines of the Word of God. And so it was causing conflict in the life of the body, and people were mixed up, and they were confused, and they were becoming discouraged. And so when Paul uses that word in chapter 2, the first word, therefore, you're always supposed to look and ask what it's there for, right, as a Bible student. And so I wanted to just review briefly what we talked about last week in chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of chapter 1. This is a charge that he's committing to Timothy. Son Timothy, he calls him. Paul's his spiritual father. according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. So Timothy is an anointed man of God. He's a young guy. The Bible says, let no one despise your youth. You don't have to be an old guy like me to do what I do. You can be a young guy with no gray hair, right, and do this. But Paul knew the pressures of ministry and the struggles and the things that could go wrong in churches. He was responsible as the planter and the apostle. And so he worked very hard to pray and to seek those who God was raising up to ordain and be the pastors of the churches that were planted. And so Timothy's a young guy and he has the responsibility, and it's a charge. It's an honor, but it's also a sobering responsibility. And there was evidence of his calling because there was prophetical gifts that were ministered during Timothy's life that people would pray and say, I see something in your life that I know God's going to use someday. He's called you to serve him, to preach the word, to teach the church. This is we as elders and leaders in the church. We see so many young guys in this church that are being called by God to ministry, and we want to see you guys serve God and to be used by him in the days ahead. And that's the purpose of the church, to equip the saints, right, for the work of the ministry. We're all passing the baton one day. As we get older, we move on, and the Lord raises up new people to continue to be faithful. And he says that by them, these prophecies, these endorsements, the confirmation of your call, that by them you might wage the good warfare. And ministry is warfare. If you're in it for any length of time or any season in your life, you know it's very, very hard. It's impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You develop enemies when you're in ministry. You have people that don't like you because of the message you bring, or they don't think that you're qualified to preach what it is that God's given you to speak. But you can't worry about that. You just have to keep on keeping on, as Jesus knew what it was like to be in the ministry and have people hate him and say all manner of evil about him for his name's sake. Christ had to live that. And so us as sinful men and women, as we serve God, people will say things about you. And many times the things they say aren't true. But many times the things they say are worse than even that, right? If we know ourselves as God knows us with his grace and his mercy, we're all works in process. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. But God is perfecting us, his saints, for the work of the ministry. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, don't give up. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Wage the good warfare. Having faith, faith that grows and increases. We all need to have our faith increased. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What keeps you keeping on is the word of God, the preaching and the teaching, the feeding upon the word of God that you guys are doing by yourselves or small groups, small studies, local churches, wherever you show up. The word of God is what transforms the hearts. And very important. The good conscience is that we're not to have attitudes of judgment and criticism toward anybody. We're to esteem others more highly than we do ourselves. We're to be humble and put ourselves underneath one another, not to lord it over one another. We're to have the kind of temperament and example that Jesus had when he served. He came to serve. And he said, if anyone will be great among you, let him be first his servant. He who is first should be last. And so when you think about your conscience, you come to church, I come to church today. I'm so thankful for the Lord's Supper because it deals with my conscience to make amends with whoever I might have offended, to ask forgiveness for anything that has transpired during the previous week that isn't of God. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to my life so that when I can come before you guys, I don't have anything hidden in my heart, that I can be as honest and pure before the Lord and before you guys as I possibly can be when I speak his perfect word as an imperfect vessel. There's an old prayer that I pray. I try to remind it many times, especially when I have conscience issues, conflict with others. And, you know, it's an old prayer. But the gist of it is, Lord, teach me to judge my own sins and not the sins of my brothers and sisters. And if we could grasp that and really allow the Lord to apply that to our hearts, how much joy would we have and peace from the Lord? The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. I remember Pastor Chuck said years ago at a pastor's conference, he said, guys, he said, ministry is warfare, it's conflict, it's nasty at times, it's hard. But he says, I learned a long time ago to not judge others because I don't want God to judge me. And when it says, judge not lest you be judged, he says, when I go before the Lord, I want to have an easy entrance and not the Lord to have to deal with me with all my bitterness and unforgiveness and all the things I never dealt with on this side of heaven, right? At the judgment seat of Christ. And so he's warning Timothy, saying about these people in the church, believe it or not, that have rejected a good conscience and faith concerning the faith, and they've suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so this issue of being faithful to deal with things in the church that aren't of God, attitudes, unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, slander, all the things that can happen in a local church, we all have to have our ears in tune with God. And when we hear things that aren't of God, we need to be faithful to have what we learned the other night, crucial conversations, right, Philip? We were together as a leadership team, a banquet of a ministry appreciation for people who are serving in ministry. And we have to be honest with each other. We have to speak the truth in love. We can't have agendas. We can't have hidden attitudes and walking in darkness. We have to walk in the light as He's in the light. And we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the idea of someone saying something and you say, well, like, why are you telling me? You need to tell that person, not me. I'm not even involved in this. And encourage them to go be faithful to make their complaint known to the person who's offended, right? And so the person goes, and if the person doesn't listen, then the person's supposed to take another witness and go and try to get it resolved, reconciled. If the person who is embittered or teaching false doctrine or whatever still isn't willing to do that, then the Bible says, then you bring it before the church. You have to ask the people to leave because it's not right. And it's painful when the body is separated, when people you love are pulled away from you. But God wants order in His church, and He's given us direction on how to keep the church in a place of purity. And these guys were bad news. Hymenaeus was telling people that the resurrection had already occurred, so people are freaking out, thinking, why wasn't I told this? Why wasn't I part of this? And they were losing their faith. And the other guy, Alexander, he was a real troublemaker. Different Alexanders in the New Testament, but this guy was a person who had caused Paul much harm. And so Paul, with his authority, and the local church has the authority to put people out so that they learn not to blaspheme God. So then he says to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay? So the most important thing to deal with conflict and to deal with your own heart is to pray. And most of us struggle with prayer. I know I do. It's something I have to work at all the time and to learn to do and be faithful at. And the more I pray, then the easier life becomes. The less I pray, the more complicated life becomes. And I'm sure you found that for yourself as well. And so this importance of praying is critical. Because Timothy, and put yourself in Timothy's shoes, guys, you're young guys, older guys, you're all of us are in ministry to some extent. This is the things that Timothy has to deal with. How would you like to be sent by someone to a church that is a mess? Why don't you call someone else, Paul? I really don't want to deal with that. I like everybody to be happy and get along. Is everybody happy, right? That's the kind of like church I like to be involved in. But life isn't unfortunate that way most of the time. There's always someone that has some kind of a concern or bug. Timothy had to go to Ephesus to deal with what? False doctrine that was occurring. And that's hard when you deal with someone in the body that's teaching something that's not biblically based. But you got to do it. Because if you don't, it'll be like a cancer. It'll begin to spread within the church and turn people's faith upside down. Okay? There was disorder in the worship of this church. And the Lord, God is not the author of confusion, right? But of peace and of love and of a sound mind. So there has to be order. We're not running around screaming, you know, like the movie with the Blues Brothers where they were doing somersaults down the church singing hallelujah. I mean, that's not our culture. That's not our DNA, you know. There has to be order. There has to be respect. There has to be honor in the midst of the church to hear the word of God and to worship God and to take the supper with hearts that are ready for the supper, or just pass it on if you're not ready to deal with things that God's convicting in your life. But he had to deal with disorder. And then there was a need to find real qualified leaders, men who could be trusted and raised up to, first of all, be able to handle the pressures of ministry and also be able to teach the word effectively. That's the work of the elders and the pastors, to be faithful to the word of God. And so he talks all about this stuff to Timothy. And it's important for us to hear this too, because this book is designed to help local churches become what Christ desires them to be. So he talks about these different types of prayers, supplications. And this is the offering of a request up for a felt need or someone's salvation. So all of us have loved ones that aren't saved yet, or relationships that are messed up, that, you know, like, how are they ever going to be healed? And sometimes they're never healed on this side of heaven, but they need to be healed in your heart, and you need to be able to be okay, even though someone else might not be okay with you. You need to love your enemies, love those who are conflicted with you. You can't fix anybody. You can tell anybody anything, and if they don't want to do what God's word says, you can't force them to do that. It's impossible. And so this is important, supplications. We have them all the time in the prayer chain here. Please pray for such and such person's health. Pray for this situation. Pray for this crisis. Pray for these people that need Jesus. So we're all involved in making supplications before the Lord. The second type of, coming to God with a sense of something on your heart is just called basic prayers. And this is an awareness of the holiness of praying before our Creator God, that we're in His presence and that we can come in, the Bible says, boldly, that we can enter into the throne room of grace, that we might be able to find mercy and grace and help in our time of need, right? And you don't need me to do that for you. I don't need you to do that for you. You don't need any other mediator to pray to God for you. You have the personal privilege to leave, right? Enter into the throne room of God, not with intimidation or guilt, but boldly, right? Boldly. Lord, here I am. Life's a mess. I'm struggling. What do I do about this? How do I get through this? How do I resolve this? And God's like smiling and saying, I'm glad you're here, my son, my daughter. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to be with you through this. I'm going to give you the grace to walk through these difficult times. And that's how our Father is. He's on the throne, and He allows us to come in without guilt, without a sense of intimidation. And then the next word is used as intercessions. Some of you are called to intercessory prayer, and you are very gifted at it. I'm not given to that gift of intercession, but I do intercede. But I know some people, when they're interceding, they pray for hours. I'm good at praying for minutes, but not hours, you know. But intercession is a gift, and thank God that we have intercessors in this church that hold things up at home and behind the scenes all the time. And these are petitions and the special tenderness of being able to draw near to God, knowing as an intercessor that this is an appointment God's made with you and you with Him, that He's going to listen, He hears the request, and He's going to provide fellowship in communion with you and Him, so that you have this tremendous confidence as you pray, knowing that God's listening. And boy, I'll tell you, get intercessors in your life. I have them in my ministry, and I would not be able to do what I do apart from their intercessions and their prayers. Cindy and I, a long time ago, would have just quit and ran away, you know, to the beach. And, you know, I'm so thankful that, you know, these people are praying all the time. And so this is really important. And then the last one is giving thanks. And this is to praise God for answered prayers, the many prayers He's answered. A thankful heart. And also understanding that you have this grace of God upon you, and you have this human union with you and Jesus. Remember in John 17 when He's praying, I pray that you may be one with me as I'm one with the Father. That's a privilege, isn't it? That Jesus is wanting us to be able to in that relationship of that unity of having that oneness with Him as He has with the Father. What a privilege it is that God gives us this opportunity. And so He gives us this formula in the book of Philippians. Just turn there for a minute. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a good one to memorize. Be anxious for nothing. So today in this audience, there's someone here anxious about something. I know that's just the reality of human nature. We have something we're anxious about, okay? Don't be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't let that get in the way of your relationship with God. But in everything, not just a few things, not just the big things, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and these are the same words that are used in Timothy, let your requests be made known to God. Now, the Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. So God's wanting you to ask Him about whatever it is that you need help with, or whatever you need an answer for, whatever situation you're in. Make these things known to God. And you say, well, God knows already. He knows everything. Well, of course He does. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But there's something about a dad, a father, that the son comes to the father and asks for help that causes that relationship of father and son to be unlike any relationship that you would ever experience on the face of the earth, outside of maybe your wife, your daughters as well. But coming to the father with this tenderness and this need, God loves to be with us. He loves for us to be in front of Him. We're His kids. And there's nothing more heartbreaking when you have kids that are estranged and they don't want to have anything to do with you, or they're too busy or whatever. And you, all you want to do is just put your arms around and love on them and tell them what they mean to you and how much you care about them. And you'd do anything for them. And that's our Father. He wants to wrap His arms and comfort us. And we don't come. He says to the nation of Israel, you know, how I've longed to wrap my arms around you like chicks and hens, you know, but you won't come to me. And how the Lord wept over the city of Jerusalem, seeing that these people were like sheep that had no shepherd. Let your request be made known to God. And this is a marvelous result of letting your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I had this crazy thing happen to me last night, this warfare thing. And, you know, I get emails, I get things in the mail, as a pastor. It's like, you know, sometimes I'm better off not opening the attachment, you know. It's just like insane. And you guys go through it too as people. But so I read this and I'm like, Cindy, this is like so evil. It's so dark. It's so like, you know, I don't know what to do. And my vision started getting weird and I started feeling sick. You ever get like so upset you get sick emotionally? You know, you're having a heart attack or like, is this a big one? I'm out of here, you know. So I'm trying to study. I can't see the text. My eyes are blurry. So I just went into the bedroom and I laid down on my bed for a while and this is what I did. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to rectify this, but I know this isn't from you. I asked, Lord, that you would touch me. I have to continue study. I have to continue to be prepared. So I closed my eyes. I thought for 15 minutes and it was probably an hour and a half and I woke up and vision was fine and I was able to get ready to get up this morning at 6 to finish everything up. Got a good sleep, thank the Lord. And so, these things happen, but I could have like been so anxious and so uptight and so angry and so mad and so frustrated, it would have consumed me. And how in the world can I come in and teach the Bible with that kind of attitude, right? If that was happening, one thing I've learned, I would have said, Walter Lewis or one of the elders, can you guys teach today? They're always ready. But they're like, what's up with you? I don't want to get into it right now. I'm just not ready, right? But God, by his grace, enabled me to seek him, and he gave me his peace and restored to me what I needed to have restored in order to do what it is he wanted me to do today. And so it's important, all these things in the scriptures are not suggestions. They're commandments from the Lord in order to instruct us how we live Christian lives, right? Because in the real world, we have chaos. We have anxiousness. We have frustration. We have temptation. We have all these things coming at us. And if we don't go by the guidelines of the New Testament through the apostles, then we don't have a leg to stand on. We're going to be like chocolate soldiers. A little bit of heat comes, we melt, and we want to throw the towel in. We want to quit. We just want to like run away. And sometimes we do run away. But God's faithful because we're his kids, and he brings us back to himself, right? So then he says we're to pray for all men. So in your prayer list today, you know, you could write a ton of names of people you pray for. Kids, wives, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, whatever. You have a whole list there. But what about those you basically hate? You know, I don't think anybody hates anybody in here, do you? Anybody ever have any problem with hate? We all do. And Jesus, in his great wisdom, being perfect God, fully man, knows, say, we love God and hate our brother. And hate destroys our hearts. It ruins our lives. We can't hate and say we love God and hate our brother. It's just not going to work, right? Sometimes you say, well, it doesn't seem like Christianity works. Well, if you don't work what he says to work, it won't work, right? But if you do what it is he tells you to do, it works marvelously. So Jesus, in his wisdom, he knows you don't want to do this. And he says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil about you for his name's sake. So people who slander you and hate you and backstab you or whatever, start praying for them. It's liberating. At first it doesn't make sense. You got to be kidding me, Lord. Why would I pray for that idiot, you know? I hate them. He says, well, I know you do, but this is how you want to hate them anymore. Just try it. Just do it. And you guys that do it, you know, all of a sudden the pressure of the hatred begins to dissipate. And as you pray faithfully, and it might be one time, 10 times, 20 times, you're praying for your enemies. All of a sudden you don't have the hatred there anymore. You have compassion. You have pity. And you pray for reconciliation if it ever can happen. You're willing to see the Lord. The simple prayer. It won't happen. You don't beat yourself up. You don't come neurotic over it. The simple prayer. Lord, those people still bug me. Whenever you feel the bug in your heart about someone or something, that's a cue from God. Pray. And God will bless you as you pray. It's important to realize that as we pray for all men, then we have for kings and all who are in authority. Okay, so I got some conflict a few weeks ago. Franklin Graham sent something out that we should pray for President Trump. And why shouldn't we? We should pray for President Obama and President Bush and President Carter and Reagan and Clinton and all these people that have been leading our country since we've been on the face of the earth. Now, you might not like someone, but God has put them in that office. That's who God's put there. And so you're to pray for them. Now, I'm thinking like this insanity in Iran right now. The first thing that President Trump wanted to do was attack. But thank God someone's praying, give President Trump wisdom to not pull the trigger too quick. Because when that trigger starts in the Mideast, all hell's literally going to break loose across the world, nuclear. A lot of people are going to be damaged and hurt, killed. So somehow, supernaturally, he stepped back, didn't he? And had wisdom to wait and to get counsel. That didn't just happen by luck. Somehow, someone's taking these prayers seriously and praying for those who are in authority. I wouldn't want his job, would you? God help him. Give him wisdom. Have mercy upon him. And why do we pray for those in authority and all who are in authority? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That we have this kind of existence, that there's sensibility and rational thoughts, and to be able to have this quiet and peaceable life that will present to us godliness and reverence. Things are happening really fast right now in this world, faster than ever since I've been here as a human being. I never thought I'd see the moral decline. I mean, I was part of the moral decline for a good many years of my life, personally. But when Christ got a hold of my life and saved me, then my life began to change, and yours did too. So I don't want to be immoral anymore. I don't want to run with that crowd. I don't want to participate in it. But I understand why the people who are lost do it, because they can't do anything else until Christ comes into their life to change them and save them, right? But what's happening in our culture in the last days, lawlessness that's occurring, the justification of immorality, whether it's wiping out unborn babies, or it's sanctioning LGBT agendas. I mean, this just is getting more and more intense, right, as the days go on. The slide into immoral relativism is destroying the fiber of this country and the nation. The Bank of America president said in a quick blurb this past week, "We need a cashless society." Now, any of you that study prophecy and understand the mark of the beast, we're already there with the technology. It's just a matter of time before every transaction you will make will be made through your debit card and your chip, your access. Right now, the chip's in the card. Not a little bit of time. Hey, that's a real pain, isn't it? Take those cards, and sometimes they don't work. You got to slide it through three times, then it works. We put the chip in your hand. Security, anytime you're in a hospital, they know who you are, what you're allergic to. Just scan the chip. And the deceptions are just amazing, and the technology that's already here. But I hear these things, and all of a sudden I say, look up. When you see these things occurring, your redemption draws nigh. So we pray for those who are in authority. And these guys had to pray for Nero that hated and persecuted Christians and actually took their bodies and put them on lampstands to light them up to be able to see at night. And Paul is loving Nero and saying, pray for him. Pray for his salvation. Jesus, he's dying on the cross and everybody's crucifying him and they hate him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one like him. So as we pray that we might have these quiet lives, this is the absence of external disturbances. Praying so that we have absence of insanity in our nation, in the world. It's for your good, your kids' good, your children's children. And then peaceable lives. The absence of internal disturbances that we all have. That's why we're called to pray. And he says in verse 3, why do we do this? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So you want to make God smile? You want God to be blessed? You want God to be happy in the sense of, you know, no greater joy than I have, he says, and to see that my children walk in the truth? You want to bless God? Do this. Pray. And it says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I did too many things that were not good and not acceptable in the sight of God. I'm so thankful I have some years now to live that I can live a life that by His grace can be good and acceptable in His sight. And then he says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I don't want to get in a discussion between Arminianism and Calvinism and how all that stuff rolls with people's heads. All I know is that the Bible says God is love. And I don't know, all I know is that I'm glad God is love, because if He wasn't love, where would you and I be today? So the Great Commission says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. You know, why do we have a block party? Why do we have a concert? Why do we have these kids coming tomorrow? Why do we go to Twin Lakes? Why do you guys do what you do in your Bible studies and reaching people? You know, this is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. God is not willing that any should perish. What about the people in India that are Hindu and they hate God and they don't know the true God and all they want to do is worship idolatry and that? God cares for India. He cares for the Yanomami Indians in Venezuela in the jungle. Thank God someone listens and hears and is compelled to go to tell someone that they need Jesus. Whether it's your coworker, your neighbor, your relatives, your enemy. I mean, everybody needs to have the opportunity to hear the gospel at least once in their lives. And so Paul speaks to Timothy, not about just the conflict, but the big picture is that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is grace, isn't it? And love and mercy and patience to preach to everyone. And then he says, as I conclude and the worship team can come forward, there is one God, not many gods as the world tells you today. Pick your God, follow the God you want, whatever you want to make them up to be, that's okay because everybody can have their own God. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifests in three distinct persons, the Holy Trinity. One God, the only one that can save us from our sin. And the only one that can save mankind from ultimate destruction. One mediator between God and man. The Bible says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, to wit that God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, given you guys and me the opportunity to tell the world right now, you know what? God has set aside his anger and his wrath for a period of time, and he loves and he's merciful. And he wants you to be his friend now. He's made himself your friend by what Jesus did for you. And he said, we are ambassadors for Christ, all of us here today. That we would go to people, and Paul uses the word beg them to be reconciled unto God. Please consider God. Please consider your need of a Savior. Please consider salvation as the answer you need for all the problems in your life. Jesus said, I am the way. This is considered now narrow-mindedness, but the Bible says the road that leads to life is narrow, right? The road that leads to hell is broad, and many are on it. So the John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And that's what we preach. And someone might say, well, how can you say that? I didn't come up with that. I'm just repeating what he said. He's the king. He's the Savior. If you want to try some other way, good luck. It's not going to work. And then it tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one way, right? And aren't you glad by his grace he has put you in that path of being on the narrow path? And knowing that he is the way and the truth and the life, right? And he says, when you know that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Enjoy the freedom you have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today, Lord, for the power of your word through the Apostle Paul. We're thankful, Father, for the things that he spoke to Timothy and that these letters have been saved and recorded in the canon of Scripture, that we might have it today to understand truth, because every other information that we receive is coming from the Father of lies. So, Lord, we cherish this message today. We cherish what we have heard and what we need to be open to. We ask, God, that you would work in our lives and give us humility to surrender and say, Lord, work these things into my life. Work these things into my heart so that they would be real and be living and active through my life. Bless my brothers and sisters, Father. Protect us from the evil one who would want to send the birds of prey to take the seed that has been sown into our hearts today, Lord. That's the job that only you can handle, Father. May this seed, we pray today, our prayer is that it was planted in good soil that will bring forth a mighty harvest in this community. And we pray your blessing upon your people and upon your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.